First reading today is from Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
The New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. And it's found on page 1610. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Marilyn and Jackie, and hello again, everyone. I'd love you to keep that incredible passage open, Romans 8. I'm going to be spending the next 20 minutes or so talking about it. And if you need to stand up, stretch, if you need to knit or crochet or take notes or doodle, whatever you need to do, go for it. I'm going to pray to kick us off, so let me pray. Father, I thank you for everyone you've brought here this morning, in the building, on the live stream. They've been here many times or first time, I pray, God, that through your Spirit, you would work in our hearts as I speak, that your words would be alive and active and keep shaping us and convicting us, doing amazing things in our lives. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, whether you're a believer or not, you'll be aware that there are a lot of issues with Christianity. People have strong opinions about it. Some of these issues keep people from coming to church. or have led some to leave church. They make people really heated in conversations about Christianity, or maybe they leave others silent and they don't want to talk about this stuff. Maybe you've heard people in your life, at work, at home, say, I could never come to church. I could never be a Christian or believe what you believe because dot, dot, dot. What is it? What have you heard? And many of these issues are ones that Christians like myself also struggle with. And so what I'd like for us to do right now is turn to the people next to us and discuss what you think are some of the biggest barriers to faith in Jesus. Or if you feel confident, you might just want to share what your biggest struggle is, whether you're a believer or not. What's your biggest struggle with Christianity? I'll give you a couple of minutes. Go for it. Thanks for sharing with one another. And actually, I don't know, maybe that's a normal thing for you to do, but I reckon for particularly for some Christians, you think you have this struggle that no one else has, that you have a doubt or something. It's so good to just share these things. But I think we'd all agree that one which is as relevant today as it has been for all of Christianity, and it's also one that is as pertinent to Christians as it is non-Christians, is the problem of suffering. I'm sure many, if not most of us, hang on, just hands up who said suffering. Okay, decent amount. I'm sure most of us have wrestled with how can a good and loving God allow so much suffering in my life and all around the world? I've had friends and family directly ask me, Lee, how can you believe in a God who allows so much suffering? Let me ask you, how can you believe and trust and love a God who allows so much suffering? And there is so much suffering, right? We can't just say, well, it's not that bad. It's bad. The Bondi events yesterday are a reminder of that. We hear about it. We see it. We've experienced it. And even then, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what God sees, of what happens around the world. War, disease, natural disasters, poverty, domestic violence, loneliness, poor mental health. You know, we may live in a pretty safe and privileged part of the world, but even still, we don't miss out. We're not spared from suffering. And maybe there's a lot of suffering in your life at the moment. Maybe you're facing things right now that are causing you to wonder, is God good? Maybe it feels like you're hanging on by a thread at times. Or maybe you gave up a long time ago. Well, in Romans 8, we get some answers about suffering. On Easter Sunday, we're reminded that verse 22, you can look in your Bibles, the creation itself is groaning. And at verse 23, we groan inwardly in a world that is suffering. This world is not what it's meant to be. The Bible doesn't pretend that the world is okay. It's honest. It's not okay. It's the way it is because we've pushed God away. But how can we trust God? How can we love God? Believe in a God in the face of so much suffering? Well, firstly, we trust that God is sovereign. Nothing happens outside of God's control. Suffering doesn't happen because God's hands are tied or because he wasn't paying attention. Look at verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works. God is at work in all things, accomplishing his plan. Our lives aren't at the mercy of other evil forces or loveless random chance. Some other Bible verses just to drive this home. Isaiah 45, I form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all things. Job in the midst of intense suffering. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. How can you praise a God who allows so much suffering? We can't pick and choose when God is at work. He's at work in all things. But our passage says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Somehow in all things, even in our suffering, God is working for our good. It's like our lives are a single puzzle piece of a 2,000 piece puzzle. From that one little puzzle piece, you can't possibly know what the whole picture looks like. Our lives are part of a bigger picture, a more beautiful picture, a good and loving plan. But sometimes we just can't see the whole thing. It may not seem like it, it may not feel like it, it may feel like the complete opposite actually, but God is in the thick of our ups and our downs, in the suffering that happens around the world, and he's working for our good. But who's good exactly? Well, suffering has shaped many who don't believe in him. Sometimes suffering makes people run from God. And God may use suffering to draw people to himself. But this promise is reserved for those who love him, who have surrendered to his love, received his forgiveness, put their hope in his death and resurrection. But what good exactly? Our ultimate good isn't getting in this life the things that we want, the comfort we crave, the wealth, the success that this world offers. Verse 29 tells us, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's grand purpose, the reason he made us, that he chose us, sent his Son to save us, is that we would be adopted into his family. He wanted to give Jesus brothers and sisters. And our ultimate good in this life is becoming more like our brother Jesus, conforming to his image. And it's not just about morals, it's depending on and bringing honor to our Heavenly Father in all we do, like Jesus does. And so God is into recycling. God recycles the suffering in our lives, the waste and rubbish that we want to discard from our lives. God recycles it, he converts it, he repurposes it to make us more like Jesus. Paul Tripp, Christian dude, writes this: the weaknesses that God sends your way are not impediments to the good life. They are not signs of his lack of care. They protect you from the arrogance of self-reliance that tempts us all. They remind you that you are needy and we're created to be dependent on one greater than you. So firstly, we can trust God in the face of suffering because it's in his good hands. Our lives are in his good hands. Secondly, in the face of suffering, we know our salvation is secure. And again, we reflected on this on Easter Sunday. I consider that our present sufferings, this is chapter 8, verse 18 on the screen, our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And verse 23, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We groan. This life can be hard, but we're longing for something, something certain, something secure. And Paul is desperate for us to know how secure our salvation is. Verse 30, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. For Christians, God chose us before we chose him. He loved us before we loved him. He called out to us before we called out to him. He justified us because we couldn't justify ourselves. And he's done all that. And so our being glorified, our future, is secure. It's so secure that Paul writes as if it's already happened, written in the past tense. It's like, imagine watching your favorite team play, whatever code it might be. You're watching them play this big match, but you already know the result. You already know that they win. And no matter how bad things get for your team, no matter how many decisions go against them, no matter how far they fall behind the opposition, no matter how many injuries there are to your team, even if they're losing with minutes to go, you're not worried. You don't care. You know that they're going to win. You know the scoreline. And we may suffer. It may feel like we're on the losing team. It may seem like God hasn't got this. It can feel like he's forgotten us. But we know the result. Our glory is certain. He's with you, and he will bring you home. We are more than conquerors. There is no greater victory, and we are the victors. Suffering's difficult, and it's fine. It's okay to cry out to God in our suffering. How long, God? Why? What are you doing? Often we cry out, can't you do something about this? Why don't you stop it? Well, our secure salvation shows us that God has done something and will do something about our suffering world. Jesus suffered greatly on the cross to ultimately free us from all suffering in the next life, and he will shepherd us to there. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." Come on, God, end the suffering. No, instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so if you're someone here this morning that hasn't taken hold of Jesus, you haven't repented, you haven't turned to him, to the life that he offers you, do you know what he's doing? God is waiting for you. He wants you to come. He wants you to be free from suffering. He wants to shepherd you in your suffering through this life. And so we can trust God in the midst of suffering because God is in control. He has it in hand. And our salvation is secure. Our freedom from suffering is locked in. Lastly, we are loved in the face of suffering. Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer to this question is, well, anything and everything can be against us. But who cares? Because God is for us. How do we know God is for us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son. Never let those words lose their weight. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The logic is simple. If God has gone to such lengths, if he's given up his son to rescue us, to have us, is he going to hold us? Is he going to bring us home? Of course he is. I'm on long service leave for 6 weeks. I'm pretty stoked about that. And we're off to SeaWorld in the school holidays. And so we've gone to the trouble of booking flights, researching things, accommodation, getting all the documents together, hiring the car, getting the tickets. We'll pack the kids' bag. We'll make sure we get them to the airport and on the plane to Queensland. We'll make sure we get them to our accommodation. We'll put in those hard yards. After all that, imagine it's the next morning and it's SeaWorld time and we say to our kids, actually, nah, we're not going to SeaWorld. But you did all that. And we got the tickets. Like, it's ridiculous. We've done the hardest bit. We've paid the money. We're so close. Of course we'll go. God gave up his son for you and me. God has forgiven us. God has adopted us. God, through his spirit, dwells inside us. Is he going to give us all things? Is he going to bring us home? We're so close. Of course he is. All things. Alongside Jesus, we will graciously receive all things. What does that mean? Well, I don't think this is saying we're going to get the car, the job, the experience, that thing, worldly thing we've always dreamed of. What's it saying? We'll get so much more. So much more. We can't even imagine it. We are loved. The things of this world don't come close to the life we'll share with Jesus in paradise. And the suffering we experience, all that disappoints us now, things breaking, relationships souring, bodies failing, it all points us to a world that needs Jesus. It makes our hearts long for the paradise that is to come, the paradise that Jesus died to give you. You are loved. I am loved. Don't let your suffering tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. The devil will whisper lies in your ear when suffering comes your way. He'll say, God doesn't really love you. He could never forgive you for that thing you did. That's why you're suffering. Look at the suffering you're facing. He doesn't care. No, they are lies. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We face it. We face suffering. As I read this, though, nakedness, danger, persecution, hardship, trouble, sheep to be slaughtered. A sheep to be slaughtered. My mind went immediately to the cross. The beloved Son of God. If there's someone who's most loved in this universe, it is the Son of God. And he went through all this. And he suffered so much for you and me. And we never look at the cross and say, God doesn't love his Son. It's not an indicator that he doesn't love Jesus. And our suffering, the hardships, the trouble that we face is not an indicator that he doesn't love you and me. God is with us in our suffering. We don't always know what's going on, but he suffers alongside us. Jesus suffered all our suffering on the cross. We are loved. None of our suffering can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from his love. It may not look like or feel like we're winning in this life. We may look around as God's people, especially when life is full of grief and pain, and think, are we on the wrong team? But we're the winners. We're wrapped up in the greatest love, the greatest love story, the greatest victory. So let's end with these amazing words. Let me read them out. No. In all these things, all the suffering, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing about this love that is found in Christ alone. A love that never fails, a love that never goes away. So let's stand and sing.